All right, good evening, everybody. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. I was in a conversation yesterday, with a fellow preacher, and we were talking about a church, and he said, well, their music's a little bit different. And every time I come to back home to Maranatha, I'm just thankful for the good music. Thank you, Duarte's, for the good song. The people might be a little different, but the music's good, amen? Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse number 34. The Bible says, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. Verse 39, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Now, I'm glad the teens are in here tonight, because you might be able to relate to this maybe a little bit better just because you're closer in age, but how many of you can remember getting in a fight? I mean, a fight with a sibling, and I know some of you folks are too angelic. You've never been in a fight before, and your homes are great, but boy, I can remember a fight with my sister. And me and my sister, we used to have knockdown dragouts. I can remember we were fighting one time over the crayon drawer in our bedroom. We shared a bedroom, and boy, we just about killed each other over that crayon drawer. Who was going to get the crayons? And boy, as I grew older and got into high school, I went to a public school in Charlotte, and it was probably one of the worst schools that you could go to in the city. And I was in the minority, not the majority there, and it was just a fearful thing to go to school every day, and I was just wondering if I was going to get in a fight. I hated a fight. I mean, I didn't have a whole lot of confidence in that area. I was about 128 pounds and about 5'8 when I went into the 10th grade, so there's just not a lot there. I could be broken pretty easily. But nonetheless, the reality was there. And in high school, you know, you see fights, and boy, they may not last very long, but they're sure intense. And I've seen fights break out in the cafeteria or fights break out in the classroom, and I'm thinking, whoa, man, that is intense. And you just kind of want to stand back, and it kind of shocks your system a little bit. And I think the only way I made it through high school, and I learned this early on, if you can't fight, at least act like you can fight. You know, and that's what most of it is. It's a front. It's just a front. And you know, what is a fight really? A fight is one person's will in opposition of another person's will. I mean, simply that's what it is. You know, you want to go this way, somebody else wants to go that way. You know, you got to fight. Somebody wants your houses and your money, and you don't want to give it to them. Well, you got to fight. You know, and it's amazing, and I bring all this into perspective because when you come to Acts chapter number 5, and you read verse 39, it's an amazing phrase, the last phrase in the Bible there. It says, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And when you first read about that, I think, really? Fight against God? Yes, really. And it's interesting, as you look at it, these three words here that we read in the Scripture, in verse number 39, fight against God. It's the translation of one word, and it literally means to be a God fighter. Now, how many in the building tonight would like to raise their hand and just say, boy, I'd like to be known as a God fighter? I mean, absolutely not. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times we exercise our will against God's will, and in reality, a lot of times we're exactly what this verse says. We fight against God. So tonight I want to preach a message to you from Acts chapter 5 tonight that I entitled, So You Want to Fight. Do you want to fight? Do you want to fight against God? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the good fellowship we've been able to enjoy this evening. And Lord, we do pray that you would teach us. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would just move in a special way and help to give clarity of thought. And Lord, help us to lay distractions aside. And I pray that you would just give your word free course in our hearts up here, and Lord, even downstairs tonight in our kids and Lord, we just pray that you'd be glorified. And we thank you again for your goodness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, in chapter number 5, in verse number 34 through 38, is what we could simply call the principled caution. The principled caution. And before we get all wrapped up in this, we got to go back and get the background a little bit, because it's been several weeks since we've been in the book of Acts. And certainly the last time we were in the book of Acts, we looked at the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 5. And boy, we looked at that great conspiracy there between Ananias and Sapphira. And boy, Ananias, his name means God is gracious. And Sapphira is where we get the word sapphire. It means beautiful. And boy, they come. And boy, they want to establish themselves in a local church. And they want to become members. And they want to give. And boy, anybody would say, boy, look, these people look great. And they got great names. And they're givers. Let's just let them join the church. But we know there was a conspiracy there. And God judged them harshly for their sin. The consequences came. And really, that judgment struck fear in all the hearts of the people of Israel. And the Bible says in verse number 11 of chapter 5, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." So really, I think an air of soberness came about the church. I mean, the church is not something to tamper with or tinker with, and membership to a local church or service to a local church, it's nothing that we should take for granted. It is a serious matter, and God judged these hypocrites for their sin. So great fear came upon all the church, and there was that concern, but then God began to, by signs and miracles, confirm the apostles and the words that they were preaching. And it's interesting, you get down to verse number 14, and the Bible says, "And believers were the more added to the church multitudes, both of men and women." And you kind of got to keep this in reference. It helps to paint the picture. When we started out in the book of Acts, and you get to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and Peter preaches, and 3,000 people get saved, and then later on he preaches again, and 5,000 people get saved, and it's almost a tendency to think that God was working, but he was working here, and then there was a pause, and then he was working here, and then there was a pause, but that's not the case. The Bible indicates that it was a continuous addition to the church. As Peter preached, boy, people were saved, but we have indication in the Scripture that they were going house to house, and they were preaching to their family members and to their friends, and I believe folks got saved all over the place. So this thing is building, and it's building, and it's building. In verse number 16, the Bible says, "There came also a multitude out of the cities around about Jerusalem." I mean, they were coming out of the woodwork. And the idea is they kept on coming, and they kept on coming. And they kept on coming. And it was really a great revival and a revival of holiness, because when God purged the church of that early sin of hypocrisy, the response to that and the result of that was people bringing other people to Jesus. And evangelism is not revival, but evangelism is more a result of revival, a church getting right. So there was a continuous building here, and certainly the persecution came upon these early apostles, and we'll get to that in a little bit. I'm just trying to set the context. They threw them in prison. They let them go. They go right back into the temple. They preach. Then these Sadducees and Pharisees, they reel the apostles right back in and say, "Hey, what do we tell you?" And then a man named Gamaliel stands up, and that's where we're at in chapter 5 and verse 34, a principled caution. The Bible says, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel." Now, it's interesting when you think about the religious leadership or the political leadership in the Jewish day, there was kind of sort of two parties, almost like what we have. You know, we have the D's and the R's, and there's some others, but primarily. And in the Sanhedrin or in the council, you had two ruling parties. You had the Pharisees and you had the Sadducees. Now, it's very interesting that we make some distinctions between these two, because the Pharisees were a lot different than the Sadducees. They had different philosophies, different ways of thinking. The Pharisees would have been those that were separated. They loved the oral word of God. They held more to the oral interpretation of the Scriptures rather than to the literal verbal interpretation of the Scriptures. And that's why you have these Pharisees that have these 613 precepts that they added upon God's word, and they added in addition to. So, but they were people, they would pretend, and on the all outwards appearance, that they loved God. I mean, they wore different clothes than everybody else wore. I mean, they had Bible verses hidden in little boxes that they wore, and they were separated, and they believed, I was doing a little research on this, they believed in predestination. That's kind of interesting. But they believed in a literal bodily resurrection. They believed in a coming judgment, and this really dictated everything that they did and everything that they thought, and really they were religious conservatives. And they would have been the religious leaders, but the Sadducees weren't that way. The Sadducees were more the aristocracy of Jerusalem. You know, the rich and the wealthy and those of influence, those would have been the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the supernatural. They rejected angels. They rejected the spiritual. They rejected a literal bodily resurrection. That's why every time in the book of Acts that you see when the apostles preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sadducees, boy, were right on top of them. They didn't go for that. But here in this party, in this council, in this Senate, a Pharisee rose up and his name was Gamaliel. Now, Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, Paul mentions Gamaliel in that when Paul's given his testimony. And this was the man who taught the Apostle Paul. So he was a great man. He was a man of great rapport, and he was respected in the community. His name means "my recompenser is God." Now I had to look that word "recompenser" up because I just got to boil it down to simplicity, and simply it means my reward or my compensation is God. That's a pretty good name, isn't it? My compensation is God. That was what his name meant, and the Jewish historians wrote that when Gamaliel died, the glory of the law ceased, and purity and abstinence died with it. So this man was a great man, and boy, he had great wisdom, and boy, he stood up. He was a doctor of the law, and he basically, he's saying in verse number 34, he's like, give the apostles a little breathing room. Just give them a little breathing room. Just back off a little bit. Verse number 35, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. He's saying, hey, fellas, you better think about this. You better think about it. And here's the principle. He says, for before these days rose up Theodos, boasting himself to be somebody. We got a lot of that, don't we? You know, we got a lot of idols and athletes and professionals and all these people, even church leaders, sometimes they're always boasting themselves to be somebody. It says, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. He continues, he gives another example. He says, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And in verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or work be of men, it will come to naught. And you know what the principle is here? If Jesus Christ is not the center of any institution, you know what? When man's leadership passes off the scene, the institution will come to naught. Long term, if Jesus Christ is not the central focus of Maranatha Baptist Church, guess what? The longevity of Maranatha Baptist Church is going to be shortened to what it could be. And boy, he's saying here, hey, if this thing's of men, it's going to fall apart. But if it's of God, there's nothing you can do about it. So there's the principled caution. And then in verse 39, we have the potential conflict. He says, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Now, isn't that true? What did Jesus say about his church in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18? On upon this rock, and I believe he was pointing to himself, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And boy, you can look at all through history the last 2,000 years, and people have tried to stamp out the church and stamp out the Bible and stamp out Christians, and it seems historically, the harder the opposition tries to stamp it out, the faster it grows. And that's pretty amazing. But there's the potential conflict here of fighting against God. Now, that's an amazing thought. Now, what does it take to make a good fighter? I wish I knew in high school. I wouldn't have been so terrified. But what's it take to make a good fighter? There's all kinds of principles in fighting that would make you a good fighter. And to be a good fighter is not all bad. Paul said to war a good warfare and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So that entails some type of conflict. But what makes a good fighter? Certainly discipline makes a good fighter. And maybe you think of strength might make a good fighter. Yeah, you want to be strong. You want to be disciplined. Boy, that makes a good fighter. Those are good principles. But you know what else makes a good fighter? Balance. You know, footwork, a boxer, boy, a good boxer, he learns all those things, how to be light on his feet and how to shift his weight around and how to balance. Breathing makes a good fighter. You know, if you don't breathe correctly, you know, you're going to take a shot and you're just going to fall right out. Or maybe when you try to take a shot to somebody else, you're not going to have any power behind it. But that's important. It's important to breathe. It's important to be strong. It's important to be fast. But you know what? The greatest fighter in the world, no matter how good his skills are, no matter how good his abilities are, no matter how strong or how fast or how brave, if he's going to fight against God, he doesn't have a fighting chance. He really doesn't. But there's the potential conflict, and I have to ask myself this question, and I'll ask you, how do you know if you're fighting against God? How do you know? You say, I'd never do that. Well, I think maybe sometimes we do. But I believe Acts chapter number 5, I believe embedded in this chapter is four very simple principles that help us to know if we are fighting against God. And the very first one we talked about already, Ananias and Sapphira, the first three verses, if you want to know if you're fighting against God, number one, ask yourself this, am I holding back? Am I holding back? Look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and what? Kept back part. Verse number 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to what? Keep back part. Boy, you want to know one of the greatest indications that we're fighting against God is when we're holding back. There's no real surrender there. You know, we can dress up nicely, and well, we can give our money, and we can get into that pattern and the machinery of coming to church day in and day out and getting involved in the youth group. But you know what? You can do that all your life and never truly be surrendered fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, you want to get into a place where you're in the no-fly zone or the red zone, hey, just don't be fully surrendered. And just hold back a little bit. And boy, there's some potential conflict there if you're holding back. Now, my wife and I, you know, we like to shop on eBay. Now, how many people buy things off eBay? So maybe I can identify with you. You can identify with me. We like to do that. And I just want to throw out a hypothetical situation. Say you're going to make a major purchase on eBay. And it's an auction website for those of you who don't know what eBay is. But say you are going to make a major purchase. You're going to spend a lot of money. Let's say you're going to buy an automobile on eBay. Now, you can do that. And you can go on there and shop, and boy, they'll even deliver it right to your front door for a nominal fee. But say you find the car that you're looking for, and it's the model, and it's got the right years, and it's the right color, but it's in California, and John Doe's out there, and he's got this car for sale, and boy, you want to put a bid in on that because you want to win that car, and you want that car, so you do. You put in your highest bid. The auction comes to a close. 5, 4, 3, 2. That's exciting to me. I love to watch the auction. I love to see if I'm going to win. And, you know, you hit one, and you just hope nobody put that bid in, and boy, you got the car. I mean, it's yours. It's bought and paid for. The money's transferred through the system wireless, and John Doe's got your money, and you're waiting. Boy, in a couple days, you'll have your car, you hope. So you wait one day, and 2 days goes by, and you send an email to John Doe, and he doesn't send anything back. And boy, maybe a week goes by and you haven't heard anything. There's no receipt. There's no return email. There's nothing. And another week goes by and there's no car. It could be very well said that you and I both, we could easily call ourselves fighting mad. Would you not be? If somebody had all your money and you didn't have all that you paid for, well, think about God and His Christians. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? No, you're not, that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. And the very next verse says, but you are bought with a price. If you want to get in a bad spot with God, to a position where even there's potential conflict with God, number one, just hold back. Don't give God everything that He's paid for, and you'll be in that position. But number two, I want you to notice another principle. Come down, Acts chapter 5 and verse number 17. The first principle is hold back, but number two, hold up. Verse number 17, then the high priest rose up, the rise of the haters, that's what I think about here. And any time a revival goes on, boy, you can think there's always going to be people on the fringes that say, it's not real. Or they'll try to jump in and they'll try to stop the work of God. They can't stop it. They might be able to slow it down. But here they are holding up God's progress. And verse number 16, it says, or verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Now the word in the Greek is the same word we get our word zealous from. You can even say it this way. It's zealous jealousy. Now, the Sadducees, boy, they're the big dogs. They're the big name people in town. They're the religious aristocrats, and everybody knows who they are. And can you imagine seeing these fishermen and seeing these housewives and seeing these blue-collar so-called people, people from all walks of life, everyday life, and God's using them and God's not using you? There might be just a little bit of jealousy there. So they were filled with indignation. Verse number 18, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. Now, this is twice. This is the second time they've done that. Acts chapter 4 in verse number 1 and through that area, you see it happening the first time. So this is nothing new. They're going to jail for preaching the gospel. And boy, they're holding up the work of God. And I don't think there's anything that'll get us in trouble quicker with God and being in that red zone, that no-fly zone, than holding back, but then holding up God's work. Just holding it up. I mean, maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's envy. Maybe somebody's getting to do something that you want to do, and maybe you haven't had your shot. Guess what? You're holding up God's progress. Because not only are you being a hindrance to the work, but you're being a hindrance to yourself. And you think about, boy, we got missions conference coming up, and you know what? We talk about support all the time. And you know what? Sometimes I think it's easier to write out a check and put it in the basket than it is to make a commitment to pray for a missionary. And boy, I'm guilty of that myself. We have so many missionaries. But you know what? I think if you called them up on the phone and gave them some emotional support and say, hey, we're just praying for you. We love you. Do you have any needs we can bring before the church? You know what an encouragement that would be to somebody that's on the foreign field that hadn't talked to an American maybe in a long time? I mean, there's all kind of ways that we can support the work of God without holding it back. And sometimes giving the money is just the easy part. So really, you want to fight against God. Number one, hold back. Number two, hold up. But number three, hold on. Come down to verse number 27. The Bible says, and when they had brought them, they had brought the apostles out of jail, and they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon you. Now, the first thing I think of when I read that verse is, how come they don't want to say his name? You know? They say, this man, in this name. How come they don't want to say the name of Jesus? And you think about that, you know, some of the most religious-looking and the most religious-acting people have a problem with the name of Jesus Christ. It's too narrow. It's too exclusive. And you know what? It is exclusive. And it is narrow. But it seems like you got to just keep on guard because the most spiritual acting people, they always have a problem with the name Jesus. So you read that and you come down to verse number 29. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, now I don't believe there was a moderator that said, Peter, you have 2 minutes to respond. We heard that a lot this week, didn't we? Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, the word obey there, it's an interesting word. It's used 4 times in the New Testament, 3 times in the book of Acts, 1 time in the book of Titus. And the word obey, this word has the idea of obeying someone because of their position of authority. Now, there's a lot of reasons why we all obey. We obey rules sometimes. Why? So we don't get in trouble. Right, team? Sometimes you obey the rules because you know what happens if you don't. There's consequences, right? Sometimes we obey because we know what the rewards are going to be. You know, if we obey, there's going to be a reward. If we walk with God and obey His principles, He's going to bless us, of course. But sometimes we just obey because there's an authority up above us that tells us that we should, and that's what this word is right here. You know, we endeavor to obey our parents and our professors and people in our life, our bosses, and boy, you can just fill in the blank, but you know who's at the top of that list? Almighty God. And boy, you want to find yourself in a position when you're fighting against God. Number one, hold back. Number two, hold up. But number three, hold off. No submission. There's just no submission to authority. You're holding on so tightly to the reins of your life, and boy, you want to do what you want to do. And you know what? If you keep that attitude up, eventually you're going to get off track with God, and you're going to find yourself in a position where you're doing this with God. And guess who's going to win? God is all the time. So, do you want to fight against God? And I think about this. The psalmist said in Psalm 118, verse 27, on this idea of submission, he says, I think it has to do with that. He says, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Now, if you could picture a Jewish altar, it would be a little bit bigger than this, and it would have a horn coming up on each different corner. And the picture that the psalmist is writing about is taking the sacrifice and binding it to the altar, tying it to the altar with cords. Why? Because the only problem with a living sacrifice, it's been well said, it keeps wanting to crawl back off the altar. And sometimes we want to do that. We submit, and then we take it back. We give God the reins, and then we take it back. You know, as a church, sometimes we'll submit to God, and then we'll want to take everything back. We do it in our homes. But, hey, you want to get in a position where you're fighting against God? Just hold on to the reins. No submission. But I want you to notice another principle here, the fourth one. And you find it all the way down in verse number 27. Actually, we'll pick it up in verse number 30. Chapter 5 and verse number 30. The Bible says, and Peter's preaching here, he says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." Wow, he's really getting pointed, isn't he? He's not pulling any punches. Verse 31, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Notice the contrast there. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they had him what? Executed, but what did God do? Exalted him. Exalted him. And it's interesting, you read the words, it says, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior." That word prince is an interesting word. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it's translated captain, as in the captain of our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it's translated the author and finisher of our faith. That's who Jesus is. Boy, he's making new ground, and boy, he's pioneering. The word has that idea too, of being a pioneer. But we continue on in verse 32. The Bible says, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, which God hath given to them that obey him." And in verse number 33, it says, "And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them." You see that little word phrase there that says cut to the heart? Literally, it means cut in two. Cut in two. Now, most of you know, a lot of you know, I like knives, and I always have one. And I'll show you this little knife tonight. It's my favorite little knife. And it's legal. I know some of you are going to think, is that legal? It's legal. I bought it at Lowe's. But this little knife has got a spring in it. And you push this button here and it just clicks open just like that. And boy, I use this knife almost every day I have it. If I don't have it, I miss it. And you know, I could come here tonight and I could cut with this knife. I can just about cut anything I want to. But I would have to do it because it's so small. I'd have to cut it one at a time. Like if you all had apples, I'd have to cut all our apples in half one at a time. That's just the way the knife works. But you know what? The Word of God is much more powerful and much better than that. Because you know what? A preacher can stand in a pulpit and preach the Word of God, and as he preaches, it cuts everybody all at the same time. It can do that. And boy, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and of the heart." And the last principle I see here that can really indicate to us that we're fighting against God is holding off. No sensitivity. Now, you look at that. Peter's preaching. He lays the truth out very clearly. And you get down here and it says, "When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them." Now, boy, they're in a dangerous place. And you think about that. Just the other day, I was researching one of the most dangerous places in the world. And not one of your bedrooms. Real danger. Your parents might say one of the bedrooms might be the dangerous place. But really, have you thought about that? What is the most dangerous place in the world? Number one on the list was Baghdad. And certainly, if you're an American, that would be a dangerous place. If you're Muslim, it wouldn't be all that dangerous for you. But it certainly would be dangerous. They have suicide bombers and car bombs and all these things. So that's a dangerous place, of course. Pakistan is another dangerous place. You think about Afghanistan. There's places along the Ivory Coast in Africa that are very dangerous. I saw a picture of a highway, and on the highway there was a sign that said, "Hijack Hotspot." Whoa, you know. I mean, there's a public sign saying, "Watch out, you could get carjacked right here." I mean, that's pretty dangerous. You think about different places in Kenya and Nairobi, and places where they have the apartheid and things like that going on. Boy, there's some dangerous places. Rio de Janeiro, Brazil is a dangerous place. And boy, there's all kinds of gangs and crime. And really, any major city could be a dangerous place. But I argue with the author of the most dangerous place in the world, because I think the most dangerous place in the world could be right here at Maranatha Baptist Church. I mean, it really could. I mean, you can sit under the preaching of the Word of God so much, and you know what? God could work in your heart. And boy, you come to that pivotal place in time where you can either receive the Word of God or reject the Word of God. And boy, that's the most dangerous place that you could be, because you know if you receive that Word and you receive that light, God gives you more light. But if you reject it, further into darkness you go. And that's where these men are. They're at this pivotal point in time where they could either receive the truth, but rather we know they reject the truth. And eventually, if you reject the truth, you'll come to the mindset where you will rebel against the truth. So, do you want to fight against God? Well, you are if you're holding back. No real surrender. You are fighting against God if you're holding up the work of God. And maybe you want to do things your way. You might be fighting against God if you're holding on to the reins of your life and there's no real submission. But I think the most dangerous place in the world is to be in a place where God is trying to speak to your heart and there's no sensitivity. You're just holding that off and holding that off. And that's where these men are right now. And the thought occurs, you think, well, this is really a lot of preaching on this little phrase, you know, fighting against God. But does God really care about fighting? I mean, would he fight with us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter number 21. I love it when God confirms what you're supposed to preach because you don't always know. And I came across this just within the last couple of days in my personal devotions. Jeremiah chapter number 21, in verse number 4, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city." Basically, God saying, you're trying to keep them out, I'm going to let them in. And in verse number 5, he says, "And I myself will what? Fight against you." Wow. You can be in a place where you fight against God. You're holding back. You're holding up. You're holding out. You're holding off. Hey, are you being submissive to the will of God? I mean, that was Israel's problem in Jeremiah's day. And you can go to this verse, Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 21, and it sums it all up. God says, "I spake unto thee in prosperity, but thou sayest, I will not what? Hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice." So, let me ask you again tonight. Do you want to fight? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity just to come and fellowship around the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all in our lives. Lord, just do some searching. And Lord, help us to be submissive and obedient, surrendered. And Lord, help us to do things your way and not our way. And Lord, I pray that your divine hand would be upon our church and protecting us, protecting our staff, protecting our pastor. And Lord, help us to do things right and help us not to fight against you most of all. And I pray that you'd do a great work amongst us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.